We are teaching on the power of foundation. So we're talking about the foundation of the Christian faith, but we call it the power of foundation, as I've been saying over and over again. Anything that's going to stand and stand firm needs a solid foundation. Needs a firm foundation, a strong foundation. So for what we believe in as Christians, if we say we are Christians, we need to have a foundation. We need to know what is it that we believe in. And once we know what we believe in, so now we are totally, we totally build a foundation in our faith that whatever may come our way may not be able to shake us. Because we know who we are, we know who God is, and we know who we are in God. Amen? In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, he says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is the word always. But in your heart, set Christ as Lord, and as Lord. And always be prepared to answer. Always. Not sometime. You see, then that gives us a challenge. A challenge to study our word. A challenge to know the word of God. A challenge to be able to divide the word of God rightly. So always be ready. Whenever somebody asks you a question and says, why do you hope in Christ? Why are you a Christian? That you have to have an answer. And then if they're questioning you some more, you've got to be able to help them to understand. So it says with gentleness and respect. That means it requires a lot of patience. A lot of patience to speak to people who does not know Christ so that they can come to know Him. So with that said, that put another responsibility on every single Christian, not just pastors, not just evangelists, not just those who've been to seminary or whatnot, but to every Christian. Every Christian must always be ready to let others know why we believe what we believe and be sure about it. So we've been talking about the power of foundation, and we said every foundation, as you're building a foundation, it starts somewhere, and there must be a first rock, a first stone that you laid. So we said when it comes to Christianity, one of the first things that we should help that is a foundational stone of the Christian faith is what? Is what?
The resurrection.
The resurrection. Then we're not going in chronological order, but I'm saying if we're starting somewhere, that's where we start. With the resurrection. Why the resurrection?
Because if it never happened, then yeah. Our faith has no foundation.
If the resurrection did not take place, then what happened?
Jesus becomes a liar.
Jesus becomes a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, he's a sinner. And if he's a sinner, what? He is not, we said. He is. He is not God. If the resurrection did not happen because he predicted the resurrection, that he would rise on the third day. And if the resurrection does not happen, Jesus Christ is a liar. And if he is a liar, he is not perfect. And if he's not perfect, he is not God. And if he is not God, he is not who he said he is. So then, therefore, we can forget about forgiveness. We can forget about grace. We can forget about all these other things that builds the foundation of the Christian faith. Right? But however, when I was preparing this new study today on the foundation of the Christian faith, This is something that I said. If Jesus is not who he says he is, we are in trouble. And if he is who he says he is, we have a lot of questions to answer. If Jesus is not who he says he is, we are in trouble. But if he is who he says he is, we have a lot of questions to answer. Why? Can anybody take a stab at it? That if Jesus is who he says he is, then we have a lot to answer. Anything pops up in your mind?
What did we do with Jesus? What did we do with God's Son? Did we take him serious? Did we take him at his word? Did we do the great commission that he commanded us to do?
Yeah. Those are all great answers. Yeah. But as it pertains to God, let me put that in it. As it pertains to God, if Jesus is God, then what are some of the questions as Christians we must be ready to answer, just like Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5.
How can he be God and man at the same time?
Yeah, that's another question. How can he be God and man at the same time? We've answered that, right, in a way. I mean, we've answered that last week or 2 weeks ago, why he needed to be man and God. Why?
Because
that's one of them.
Right.
Uh-huh. Anyone? Why Jesus needed to be man and God?
He needed to be both because there couldn't be forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, so he had to be human.
Mm-hmm.
But it had to be a perfect sacrifice, and no human is perfect, so he had to be God.
He had to be God. So that's perfect answer. That's a perfect answer, right?
He had to be God.
There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. But the sacrifice must be perfect. So he had to be both man and both God at the same time, 100%. Both. Right? Well, so now as it pertains to God, if Jesus is God, now we're acknowledging that there are two gods, not one. In some ways, right? In some ways, we're acknowledging, if I don't know anything about Christianity, and you tell me there is God, and then now you tell me Jesus is God, the Son of God, and we talked about that as well. If he is the Son of God, he is God.
Yeah.
That's the reason why they wanted to crucify him. That's the reason why they wanted to kill him. He says he's the Son of God, making himself equal with God. Because Philippians chapter 2 said Jesus is in very nature God, right? So by the fact that Isaiah would say he's my son, he's just saying he's human, he's a human being, right? So by Jesus saying that he is the Son of God, he's proclaiming to be God. Right, but when you talk, if you're talking to somebody who's non-Christian, who's not a Christian, and then you're saying that Jesus is God, now you just introduce two gods, right? And if we introduce those two gods, then now we need to make it very clear to that person. What do we mean by that? And furthermore, if Jesus is who he says he is, that he is God. In fact, we're not just being introduced to one to two gods. We are being introduced to three gods. Because Jesus himself introduced us to the Holy Spirit. Right? Jesus introduced us to the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he said to his disciples, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of who?
Father.
The Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So that's what we're going to talk about today. There we have another crucial foundation doctrine of the Christian faith, the Trinity. Right? The Trinity. The Trinity is another foundational doctrine in the Christian faith. God in three persons. Right? So, the word Trinity means triune or three in one. Right? Triune or three in one. That's what the word Trinity means. Three in one. Triune. Right? So, and there are many problems with the word Trinity. Right? The word Trinity is not in the Bible. Although the word, although Trinity is the foundation of Christian faith, but the word Trinity is nowhere to be found in the Bible. So how can it be a foundational doctrine of the Christian faith if it's not in the Bible? Or somebody says, well, then, yeah, you tell me the Bible, everything is from the Bible, but the word Trinity is not from the Bible. Right? So I ask myself, you know, how many, sometimes you'll be surprised how many Christians that doesn't know that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. So that's the first problem. So the second one is, how can we explain three gods? How can we do that? The third one, or God being three distinctive persons while being one. So those are all questions that we need to answer. And the reason why we say this is because of the most familiar passage in the Old Testament. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 5. This is what we call the Shema, right? The Shema, the Jewish Shema, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 5. Hear, O Israel. And it, of course, Shema means to hear, right? Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is
one.
It's correct because he usually does.
Oh, that's true. I know it better in Hebrew than I do in English.
I can see you looking at
that.
Chapter
6.
Chapter 6, verse 4 to 5. Shema Israel Adonai Elohim. Adonai Echad. Thereafter is Adonai Eloheka.
Okay.
Yes, yeah. I had to learn it by heart when I was in seminary. So, yeah. So, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, soul, and with all your might. What does that tell us?
Your entire self.
Yeah, God requires, God requires all our attention, all our worship on Him, to focus on Him and Him alone. He's not going to share His glory. In fact, he makes it clear on many occasions, I will not share my glory, not with man, not with angel. So hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We shall love him with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. Right? So that's the first thing. So now we introduce the Trinity. We're saying there are three gods in one.
Actually, we're not saying there's three gods. We're saying there's one God in three persons, right?
Oh, we're saying there's one God in three persons.
Yes. Because depending on who you're speaking to, you mess around and say that, the Muslims will get you.
Yeah. Yeah. Either way you said, right? You say three gods in one or one God in three, right? Yes.
Are you saying that in that verse?
No, I'm saying here's this verse saying, no, there's one God.
Okay.
All right, this verse saying there's one God. Moses in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11 says, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you? majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. Who is like you among the gods? What Moses is not saying that they are other gods, but what he's doing is acknowledging that they are other people who says they worship other gods. But among all these people who are saying that they worship other gods, which one compares to you? None. You're unique. You're above all of them. If there is such a thing as a God, you're it. And everything else is under you. Right? That's what Moses is saying. So the answer is obvious. No one, again, God is unique, and there's no one like him, and there can be no one like him. Solomon prayed in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 16. Right? Solomon says, "So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is no one else." That the Lord is God, and there is no one else. So, even when God speaks of himself, he repeatedly makes it clear that he is the only true God. The idea that there are three gods to be worshipped rather than one would be unthinkable to the people of Israel, to the people of the Old Testament, right? It would be an extremely strong statement, because God alone is the one true God, and there is none like him. When he speaks, he alone is speaking. He is not speaking as one God among three who are to be worshipped. Because he says in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5 to 6. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5 to 6. This is what God says. He says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no other. Beside me, there is no God." So, of course, when I said Moses when he was speaking, even Solomon when he was speaking, we're not saying that there were other gods. They understood there's no other God. But, of course, sometimes we say, Allah. We could talk about Allah or Buddha. That's because of what other people say they worship. But us as Christians knows that, people say these things, but to us, they don't exist. Right? To us, they have no power. Right? But God is speaking and says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I will gird you through the, though you have not known me, that man may know from the rising of the setting of the sun that there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other." So those are all texts from the Old Testament. And there's so many more that shows that the oneness of God, that God is one, the monotheism, that God is, that God alone is God. In fact, some people say that the doctrine of the Trinity is a New Testament concept. That's what some people say, right? The doctrine of the Trinity is a New Testament concept. However, there are so many other texts in the New Testament that testify to the fact that God is one. Right? I had many, but I erased them. But let me just share with you James chapter 2, verse 19. James chapter 2, verse 19. This is what James says, speaking to the people he's writing to. He says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. The demons also believe in the shadow." He says, "You believe that there is one God? That's awesome." But he says, the demons believe that as well. So it's not just human beings who believe that there is one God. The demons also believe that there is one God. So the doctrine of Trinity is not explicitly found in the Bible. That's what we can say. It's not that we can say the doctrine of the Trinity is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the doctrine of the Trinity is in the Bible.
Do you think that people say that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that the Trinity is only a New Testament thing because Jesus wasn't named specifically by name in the Old Testament? Because we saw time and again of them calling him the Word and from the beginning. So he was mentioned in the Old Testament. Wasn't named as the Son of God.
Yeah, but we also learn to look at many different texts in the Bible in the Old Testament where obviously.
So it's not just the New Testament thing.
Yeah, it's not just. Yeah. Yeah, so like I said, the word Trinity may have not been in the Bible, but the doctrine of Trinity is explicitly found in the Bible. It's progressively revealed in Scripture, right? In fact, from the beginning, from the opening of the Word of God, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. What does God say in Genesis? Can somebody read that? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth."
Now, then God said what? Let us make men in what? In our image. First he used the verb, let us make men. And then he used the pronoun in what? In our image, in our likeness. This is not saying, talking about three, but at least it tells us that there's more than one. Right? Tells us that there is more than one. So, but some suggested, no, that's not, that God is not talking about himself in more than one, right? Some people say this is the plural of majesty, right? Because back in the days, there are places where kings used to talk as we when he makes a decision, right? For instance, a king would say, "We are pleased to grant you your request." So they said that, well, perhaps that's what God was talking about. The plurality of majesty, not more than one person, right? But there are two problems with that. There are many problems with that, but I'll share two. The first one is there is nowhere in the Bible you find an earthly king addressing himself as we. Perhaps it was done somewhere else, but if it was done in the Bible again somewhere else, with David, with any other king, all the kings of the south and in the north, then you would say, yeah, perhaps that's what it is. But you're going into the Bible, and then you say, there is nowhere else in the Bible do you find a king talking in that way regarding himself. That's the first thing. The second thing is at the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Not Yahweh, but Elohim. And anything in Hebrew that ends in im is plural. Anything in Hebrew that ends in im is automatically masculine plural.
Oh, Lord.
Huh?
I said, oh, Lord. You said masculine plural.
Yeah. Like, there's only one word. Which word is that? There's only one Hebrew word that ends in im that's a feminine word. I can't remember it right now. But every single word in Hebrew that ends in im. In fact, if it was feminine, it would end in ot. Right? So for instance, if you're saying kings, Melech is king. Right? The word Melech, Melchizedek, right? Melech. Melech is king. If you're saying kings, you would say Melakim, right? But if you were saying it for queen, you would not say Melakim. So you'd say Melakot, right? You would put the word ot in front of it to show that it's you're talking about woman, not men, right? So any word in... Thank you, sir. That's fine. Any word in Hebrew that ends in im is plural.
And almost always masculine.
99.9999999999%. There's only one word in the Hebrew Bible that ends in im that is a feminine word. In fact, in those languages, they have feminine words, masculine words, and neuter words.
I think right? English is one of the only ones that doesn't.
Say what?
English, I think, is one of the only languages that doesn't have masculine and feminine forms of words.
Yeah, but I think in English, the pronoun is what helps with that, right?
So, it does, but what I mean is like the word car, right?
Yeah.
It has no masculine and feminine in English.
Yes, in French it would have that.
La or yeah. Le. Everything is masculine or feminine, not in English.
Definitely. Okay. Thank you, sir.
Let's go outside, but that's okay.
So, again, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says, and the Lord God said, the man now become like what? One of us. Knowing good and evil, he must not be allowed to reach it out of his hand. And take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Yes.
Since you studied Hebrew and Greek, what is the actual word for the one of us? What is the word that's used there?
The Lord God said, the man has become like one of us. That would be a chen, what they call a chen reference in Hebrew. So meaning that They would use a pronoun word that comes right back to God.
Okay.
Yes, but it wouldn't have anything to say with the word God.
Okay.
But because of the way it is reconstructed, chain construction, something like this, it's called, right? So it would go back to God. Yeah. So the man has become like one of us. Not the man has become like me, right? But the man has become like one of us. And throughout the Bible, if you're reading Genesis chapter 1, there are places where it says Elohim, and there are places where it says Yahweh. But as pertains to creation, it is always Elohim. Right? It's never Yahweh or Adonai. It's always Elohim. Another suggestion that is given is that God here is speaking to angels. That's what they said, right? They said, but angels did not participate in creation of men. There's nowhere in the Bible shows that angels participated in the creation of men. In fact, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what? And the earth was... Tohu wavohu. The earth was void and formless. And God said, in the Holy Spirit was hovering, right? Over the earth. Then God said, now here comes, in the beginning God, talking about God the Father, the Holy Spirit is what? Hovering over the earth. And God said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So now we see both Jesus and the Holy Spirit in that one part of the Bible at the beginning. Right? So in the beginning, when God the Father created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void and formless, and the Holy Spirit was there, and God said, and John told us who the Word was. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you see all three of them there, but you don't see any angel participating in creation. Right? So angels did not participate in creation, nor was man created in the image and the likeness of angels. So the suggestion is not convincing. All right?
So how come in Genesis 1, just a teeny bit further down, when it's summing it up, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. Mm-hmm. So when he refers to himself, he refers to himself as, let us make mankind in our image.
Yeah.
But when the writer is summing it up, he said, so God created mankind in his own
image. In his own image,
He created them.
Because to
Did
Moses...
Did Moses not understand God as more than one at the time? Did he not see him as a plural being?
Yeah, I mean, again, it doesn't, I mean, they believe in monotheism, that God is one, right? So he writes that way.
Okay.
I can't know what Moses knew or not, right? But the fact that he can also write, God said, let us make men.
All right.
That he himself have a knowledge as well.
That God, in
a plural form, right? That we can say. I mean, I can't say anything more than what I see in the Word. And I can't talk about what Moses thought.
Right.
However, the fact that he is the one that God uses to write this verse, and he wrote, let us make men in our own image. And he chose to write Elohim instead of the name.
Okay.
Tells you a lot about what he understood. Right? Is that understood? Yeah, because I mean, I can't make claim, but I can make assertion of what, because of what I see or what I perceive. Okay? So, in Genesis chapter 11 as well, 11 chapter 7, here goes God again. Come, when man was trying to build their Babel, Tower of Babel. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Let us go down. Right? Let us go down. Okay? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Right? I mean, that's bad grammar right here, if anything, right? That is, if God is not in a plural form, then that is bad grammar, right? Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Right? So again, here's God talking about the plurality of God. Okay? So now, let's talk about the Trinity. So, biblical Trinitarian expression in the New Testament as well. Jesus being baptized in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. Can somebody read that? Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 to 17.
As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And you said verse 17 as well?
Yeah, 16 is fine.
16.
Okay. So Jesus being baptized in the water, then a voice from, and he saw the Spirit the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove. And he heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son." Meaning God the Father in heaven is speaking, and God the Son is on earth ready to be baptized. God baptized and getting out of the water. And God the Holy Spirit is descending on him like a dove. So again, clearly, all three were there. Right? All three were there. So we have here three members of the Trinity performing three distinct activities. God the Father is speaking from heaven. God the Son is being baptized. And God the Holy Spirit is descending from heaven to rest upon and empower Jesus for his ministry. Here again, I read it at the beginning. At the end of Jesus' ministry, before he went up to heaven, he told his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is put in the same expression and on the same level as the other two persons. So it is hard to avoid the conclusion that the Holy Spirit is also viewed as a person and of equal standing with the Father and the Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is Paul speaking, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And he's speaking, talking about each and every single one of them distinctively. Right? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the love of God in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
I think it's really like notable that the adjectives that used to describe each one are so distinct to each specific part of their personality. Because Jesus was grace incarnate. He represented the grace of God incarnate. The love of God, the reason he did it was his love. And then the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is how we have the ability
to be. I totally agree with that. I wasn't even looking at that. And that is so profound what you're saying.
I think Paul knew what he was talking about.
Yeah. Do you think?
I think the Holy Spirit is the author. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, just think about it. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. The love of God in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Because he is the one who is with us now.
Yep.
Right? In the grace of Jesus that he gave. In the love of God that he gave. Yeah, I agree. Definitely. That was really good.
Gold star. Huh? I said gold star.
He's calling me a nerd.
I thought you were saying brown nose.
Yeah.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope. When you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and all. Right? There's one body and one spirit. Just as you were called into one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and all. We'll use a few more. First Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, to the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Again, distinctively, every single one of them is mentioned that way. Jude 20:21. We only have one chapter. But you, dear friend, by building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. But you, dear friend, by building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're doing almost the same thing again.
Right?
I'm glad you saw that. I'm gonna look into that a little bit more.
He's gonna steal that first sermon.
That's what I do. If it's good, I take it.
I think Jen should preach it.
Yeah, Jen should preach it. Yeah. And here's 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three, that's the closest we get to the word Trinity. For there are three that testify. Right? Three. In fact, the King James Version put it that way. I don't use the King James Version is because we know that, sorry, anybody who loves the King James Version. The problem with the King James Version is that the manuscript they use were not only few, but they were not as recognizable as the other manuscripts that the other versions use. Okay? But listen to how the King James Version translate. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Okay? And these three are one. In fact, they are in manuscripts as well. But when you're doing textual criticism, those manuscripts were few. Okay? They were few. A little bit extended in their writing. But there are three that testify.
So this one says the Spirit, the water, and the blood.
The Spirit.
The water and
the
blood.
The water. And the blood.
And the three are in agreement. NIV says, for there is three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement.
What? Who else have another version? What do you have? What version do you have, Ken?
New American Standard.
New
American Standard.
What does New American Standard say? First John 5:7.
It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth.
Next one says what?
For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement.
Yeah.
Okay.
So it's the same as the
NIV.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, okay. But the King James says differently, the Word.
Yes, the Word. I love that.
Yeah, the Word. So in one sense, the doctrine of Trinity is a mystery.
Wait, what says that?
No, I'm saying.
Oh,
thanks. No, I'm saying.
Oh.
The doctrine of the Trinity is a mystery that we will never be able to understand fully, right? As human beings. But we can understand something that is true about Scripture, right? There is one God, right? God is three persons distinctively. And each person is fully God, right? Each person is fully God. And the fact that three person means that the Father is not the Son. Because they are, I want to talk about that a little bit next week, but there are different doctrine out there. There are different denomination, you know, who says that, you know, the Father is the Son and is the Holy Spirit. They just act, you know, in different time, in transition, right? And that is not biblical, right? And we'll talk about that a bit more, especially next week, but we'll kind of touch on it tonight. The fact that God is three person means that the Father is not the Son. They are distinct persons. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. They are distinct persons. The Son is not the Father or the Holy Spirit. They are distinct persons. Now, so this distinction are seen in a number of passages. And some of them we talked about already, some of them that we. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was what?
God.
Was with God. And if the Word was with God, the Father, then the Word cannot be the Father. Because it was with Him. Right?
Doesn't it say somewhere that the Word was God?
Yes, right here. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was. Oh, who said who put out God? Maybe I wrote it down. The word was God.
God.
Yes.
God was the Word. Okay, so what are you saying now? That God's not the Word? What did you just say?
No, what I'm saying is, it's talking about the distinctive nature of the Father and the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. They are two separate persons. Because I'm saying one of the reasons why we know that is that the Word says the Word was with God. So if the Word was with God, the Word and God.
Right there, God was the Word.
Yes, yes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God.
And God was
God's
word.
And the word was God. I was writing this myself. I typed this myself.
This is James Destiny's version of John 1.
We don't buy that one. Yeah, there's
the Gospel of
JD.
Well, and the Word was God. Well, in God was the Word. It could be fine as well, but.
Sue. Poor Sue.
Read your Bible. Don't read this.
Amen.
The word was God. He
was in the beginning with God.
Yes. He was
describing the Word.
The Word. He
describing
the Word
was
with God from
the beginning.
The beginning.
They were two separate things.
Yes.
Even though they were also one.
Oh.
Okay.
Just skip that.
In John chapter 1, 9:18, the Word is seen to be Christ, and is with God shows distinction from God the Father and the Son. That's what I was trying to say when I confused you. Okay. In John 17:24, Jesus speaking to the Father, praying to the Father. Right? What do we call this doctrine? Oneness Pentecostal? I think it is. Oneness?
The doctrine of what this is.
No, I'm saying there's a There's a doctrine called oneness,
okay.
Meaning God is one, mm-hmm. and he just operates as the Son when he needs to,
yeah.
as the Father when he needs to, as the Holy Spirit when he needs to. Yeah, interchange.
That's not good.
But is that Unitarian? Oh. Is that what that is? Or is Unitarian something different entirely?
That's what I don't know.
Gospel.
That's
what
we heard it.
Okay. So Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Yes.
So the people that believe that, don't they read the Bible where Jesus is talking to the Father? So what do they
Many
think
times.
He's doing? Talking to himself? Hey, what do you think about this? Well, I don't know about you.
Hey, Mike, you'll be surprised what people believe.
Some people say
okay?
that.
Yeah.
Like me on a job site.
You'll be surprised what people believe.
It's like
okay? And I say this over and over again. Sometimes what you hear from that pulpit, and some people perhaps don't know how to read at a certain time. No. That's true. There were a time that a lot of people didn't know how to read. And they hear something from somebody who's saying it convincingly. One of the worst things you can have is somebody who can speak convincingly, but they're not speaking the truth. Right? And because the person said the loudest, everyone believes it. But that doesn't mean it's true. Because there are so many things I've heard on that pulpit growing up in church. When I'm reading the Bible for myself, I'm like, what? You know? In fact, when my pastor's wife, where I grew up, I love her, she's a great woman of God. But she used to love to preach on the end times and Daniels and all this stuff. And I'm telling you, as a kid, I used to write a lot of things she's preaching and saying. And when I started reading the Bible and then taking classes in seminary, and then I went back to somewhere and I'm like, what in the world is she saying? Like, what is she saying? You know? And that's that, you know, that's what it is, unfortunately, right? Because sometimes what happens, somebody grab onto a book they were reading as pastors, and you know, and they're gonna teach you that book. And they could preach for years on that one book. And because no one else have that book, right? And again, no matter who it is, right? Whoever teaches, we take it from someone, right? But you just gotta read fast, right? If you want to be credible, you know, you gotta read a lot. You can't just take something from one person. You have to read many in order for you to make, you know, an educated decision about what you're going to teach. Yes.
So really quickly, one time a pastor said that Melchizedek, who met Moses after coming back from his ploy, after taking the stuff from, when he took Lot back and came back with the plunder, met Melchizedek, he said that Melchizedek was the son of Shem. And he said it in such a way like this is fact.
Yeah.
So at the end, you know, I didn't want to be disrespectful. I approached him and I asked him, I said, where did you get that from? Because I've never read that before. Oh, I've read it. I said, well, could you tell me or show me the book? And it's never to be disrespectful,
but
if you're going to say something, you should be able to quantify, back it up.
Yeah, this person
and he said, I have the book. So he goes to his office and he's looking. I know it's around here somewhere. And he never produced the book. So he said it a second time, and I asked him another time, you know, about that. Nothing was ever said. And there was a few other things that were said that just, you know, but like you say all the time, if you're not reading the word for yourself, you won't know.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And we have no excuse before God, by the way. We have no excuse before God.
No.
Because the word is written plainly. There's not much you're going to miss of the essential things that you need to know.
Oh, yeah, because people who just say, oh, the Bible's too confusing, I can't follow it, or it contradicts itself, they don't actually read it. the people who say these things don't actually read it.
They go looking for contradictions.
They read a little bit, and then they base just the enough. Whole thing on, they figure, oh, the whole Bible must be like this, I'm not going to understand
I was raised
it,
by one of those.
Well.
Yeah, but again, this is, you'll find, it's not that they don't read it. Some people do. I mean, not the way they should.
No, no.
But you'll find majority of people who say they don't understand Bible reads it that way.
Like this.
Yeah, we just open. Well, I feel like reading the Word of God today. Okay. And they start reading.
And Judas went
no
out and hung
does
himself.
No one knows that. As you said.
And Judas went out and hung himself. Yeah. I don't like that passage. And you should go and do likewise. I've heard that a couple of times.
I've heard that joke before. Yeah, you should go and do likewise, right? Yeah. I mean, again, we have to take the Word of God very seriously. We can't read it like the way I just said. And I did that for a long time, okay? Open the Word of God and thinking that, yeah. And then if it doesn't make me feel good, I didn't like it, you know? Because I was looking for something to make me feel good. And I didn't find it, right? And then we're talking about the Bible. We're not talking. And then you have to understand that the Bible have different genre, right? Different genre. The way you read apocalyptic literature, it's not the same way you read the poetries in the Bible. They don't have the same meanings. And the way you read narrative, it's not the same way you read didacte, like a Rome, the book of Romans, and so on and so on. Every single one of them is to be read accordingly, right? Needs to be read accordingly. So, yeah.
So why don't more churches, more pastors teach the congregants how to read that way?
There are many reasons. No, but there are.
I used to listen to Hank Hanegraaff, and he used to beat up on people all the time.
Yeah.
You're not reading it right. You're not reading. You don't know what it says. You know what it says. And then he would talk about legacy, and each letter for legacy stood for something of a grammatical style of reading the Bible. Yeah. And so it's funny because it kind of contradicts the statement that you made earlier, that everybody has a Bible. Everybody could read pretty much English, you know, but it's like, nope, this part of it is only for us, you know. I think all of us should be able to.
Yeah, I mean, again, like I tell people, going to seminary doesn't teach you the Bible. I want people to know that. Maybe a Bible school, I don't know. Mm-hmm. But it gives you the tools to study it more in depth. Mm-hmm. It teaches you certain things that if you go and study yourself, you can really help yourself. So that's one thing. But as to why certain pastors don't do it, for many reasons. First, the most obvious one perhaps, some pastors don't know. Right? Yeah. And it happens to be so. Okay? Secondly, we're living in a time today, people don't care about this thing.
People aren't
going to
make time.
Seriously.
That's why they go to church. They want the pastor to explain
what's in there.
Mm-hmm.
Do the work for them. And
you
then
read it and tell me what it says.
Yeah.
People don't care about the people. Some people say, I don't want to go that deep. Right? I don't want to go that deep. And the mistake with that is God called every single one of us to grow. Mm-hmm. And to become disciples. So that we could call others into the gospel, into the Christian faith. You know, when we says, and Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, a lot of people put the emphasis on the word go, but the real verb of the text is not the go. Mm-hmm. It's to make, right? Mm-hmm. So as you go, make disciples. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to have been to seminary to be able to teach the Word of God, right? The many of the people that change this Bible, meaning putting verses and chapters, some of them didn't know half of what we know now, right?
But not know what half we know now.
They didn't have half of the information that is available to us now. That's what I meant to say. But yet, they just wanted to leave something for the Christian faith. and they worked so hard. Some of them never went to college. Some of them only had a high school degree. But if you make yourself available, God will use you. God will use you. You know what I say to people all the time? I said, have you ever listened to somebody who may not be that well educated and they've never went to seminary? But if that person is praying and they're honest with God, man, I can listen to that person every day because I know the Holy Spirit will just give them so much to say. Right? So I'm not into you must go to seminary, you must do this, you must do that, you must know the Greek and the Hebrew. Because one of the reasons why you'll never hear me preach and say, well, the Greek said. I mean, I have some people who's never been to seminary, but every time they preach, they want to let you know the Greek says. What that says is, I know more than you, right? Every time I say that, I know more than you, right? And the other part about even when you know the Greek and you know the Hebrew, it's almost like the only nuance I'll say it's like watching color TV in black and white. Mm. You still see the same things, but you're just missing a little bit, right? So it doesn't matter whether you knew Greek or knew Hebrew. In fact, I don't know the last time I touched Greek. I don't even know. I mean, it'll take me 1 week to get it back if I study. But I can't remember the last time I studied, I even saw something in Greek. So there's a lot that is like not in my head.
It's all Greek to me.
Yeah. So just because you went to seminary and do 2 years or 3 years, it really doesn't mean much. It's just like math. You don't use it, you lose it. Right?
You don't believe that there's some, you know, because a lot of times you hear that the English is so basic in our structure of communication that the Greek has specific words for specific things. So we get lost in translation. So I understand what you're saying.
Yeah.
Yes, black and white to color TV or 4K, HD, whatever.
Yeah. Yeah, actually, that's better. If
that's
I say
better.
HD and, yeah, that's 4, better.
4K.
I like that.
But there's still, you still get a little bit more if you're looking at the actual Greek word because the meaning, there's more meaning in that word to help us understand being communicated in the English.
I agree, but that's if you want to be a teacher, right?
Okay.
I mean, not if you want to be a teacher. If you want to learn and you also want to be a teacher, because everyone who learns, you learn for a reason. Mm-hmm. It's always at a point not only to grow but to teach,
right?
But I'm telling you, see this Bible, NSV, is that what you have? New American Standard Bible. The guys who translate this, they are top in the field. So watch, what more can you miss reading that? I mean, understand what I'm saying. It's not that it's not good. It's great. I'd love to see everyone here learn Greek and Hebrew. But what I'm saying to you is, the guys who translate this, and it's a committee of 12, 20 people who gets to get together and work on this. And then they go over it and over and over and over and over, argue about, nah, I think you should say it this way and that way. Yeah, but they are top in their field. So I'm saying, what I'm saying to you is, if you never had the Greek or the Hebrew,
you still be
all right.
I get that.
Yeah.
Yes. Because the blood of Jesus works in our being.
What he's talking about,
yes,
as an example, how about thou shalt not kill? I've always heard that it shouldn't be thou shalt not kill. It should be thou shalt not murder. Because it's okay to kill. If I kill somebody in self-defense, that's okay. If I go to war to defend my country and kill somebody, that's okay. It should say thou shalt not murder, not thou shalt not kill. Just as an example of what he's talking about getting lost in translation,
yeah,
that's what I think. That's what I believe.
Yeah.
And most Bibles say thou in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. It doesn't say thou shalt not murder. But there is a difference, and it really should say thou shalt not kill, murder.
I agree to some extent.
Also from,
right,
a legal,
no,
perspective,
I do.
Too,
I do. I agree with what you're saying. Right? Because there's a difference between killing and murdering. Otherwise, everyone who went to war...
Or squished to me.
There's wars all through the Old Testament. Is full of war.
Yeah.
They, and God blessed one side to win, or it helped one side to win. So,
yeah.
And he can see them killing people.
Yes.
So.
Yeah. No. I agree. I agree with what you said. Okay. I agree with what you said. It's more of a murder mm-hmm. thing, right? But what we need to be careful to as well, not every war is just, right?
Oh, right.
Yeah, so, or not every authority is just. Just right. because an authority tell me to do something still doesn't mean God agrees with it. And I might be thinking I'm killing because this authority tell me to kill, but in fact I'm murdering because I know right from wrong as well. Right? So there's a gray area in that. Mm-hmm. But I do agree with you. But what's better than that in the Ten Commandments is it's where the Bible says, remember the Sabbath. If you look at this entire, that's where the Hebrew would help you. If you look at the entire Ten Commandments, right? It said what? Thou shalt not. It's a permanent thing. Whenever you have the imperfect, plus the negative law in Hebrew, it means this is permanent. You should never do that. But when it comes to the
Sabbath,
it never said permanently thou shalt, you know, thou shalt always observe the Sabbath. Says remember the Sabbath. Right? Remember the Sabbath. In fact, the reason why I say they remember the Sabbath, and you should not even translate it that way, because it's the imperfect with not with the law, but with al, which is another negative. And that negative is not permanent. It's like me saying to my son, don't watch TV. I don't mean for the rest of his life. I mean for now. But if I said, don't kill, I mean forever, right? So that's the nuance you will find in the Hebrew, right? That you may not find in the English language or the French language and what have you, right? All right, I'm moving on. Okay. Yes.
That was a deer trail, not a rabbit trail.
Oh, yeah, that was a deer trail. Yeah. That's what happened. Thus showing distinction of persons, sharing of glory, okay? In a relationship of love between the Father and the Son before the world was created. Here goes Jesus again. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if any one of you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is John talking, sorry. So he's talking about Jesus being an advocate for us next to the Father. So clearly, again, with all these texts, we could see that they are totally two separate beings. And if Jesus is not distinctively separate from the Father, he would not be able to intercede on our behalf to the Father. In order to intercede for us before God, the Father, it is necessary that Christ be a person distinct from the Father. Okay? So now, the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. They are distinguished in several verses. John chapter 14, verse 26. Somebody read that for me, please. John chapter 14, verse 26.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
Did you just hear that? But the Helper,
the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name,
whom the Father will send in my name.
All three of them,
but distinct work, right? Let's take a few more. Romans 8:27. Anyone?
Mm-hmm.
And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will.
Yeah. And the Spirit intercedes for the saints. Right? Just as Jesus intercedes, the Holy Spirit also intercedes. We talked about Matthew 28:19 already. Let's do a few more. Let's do John 16:7. One more.
But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you.
So Jesus is saying, I'm going and I'm sending. And it's more important for you that I go so that the Holy Spirit can come. Right? So two totally distinctive. Another thing that you need to see about the Holy Spirit is that the word spirit is neuter in the Greek language, meaning it doesn't have a gender.
Neutral.
It's neutral, right? It's not masculine. It's not feminine.
Be careful.
Right? However, so meaning if we were to use a pronoun for spirit, what would we use? It.
Oh,
it. Right? The Bible never addressed the Holy Spirit as it.
He.
But he. Mm-hmm. He, not it. Mm-hmm. The Bible talks about any other spirit, it says it. But when talking about the Holy Spirit, the Bible always addressed the Holy Spirit as he. Right? Again, the word parakletos, or counselor, or comforter, or terms commonly used to speak of a person, but is used of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel often. Right? The comforter, the helper, the counselor, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Right? The Bible never addressed the Holy Spirit as it. In fact, I've heard preachers preaching and address the Holy Spirit as it. But the Bible never do so. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit teaches in John 14:26. The Holy Spirit bear witness. Again, John 15:26.
Sorry.
The Holy Spirit intercedes. Romans 8:26-27. And the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God. 1 Corinthians. In fact, let's read that one, because that one is very interesting. Anyone? 1 Corinthians 2:11.
So who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God.
Speaking of the Holy Spirit, who knows the thought of a person, right? And the Bible says that all the time. Who knows the thought of God that he can instruct God? Right? No one but the Holy Spirit. Right? But the Holy Spirit.
Wait, what? What did you just say? Say that again?
Me?
No, what you just said.
Oh, I said the Bible says no man knows the thoughts of God.
Oh.
Yeah, no man can know. Right? But the Holy Spirit do. So in addition to the fact that all three are distinct, the abundant testimony of Scripture is that each person is fully God as well. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is equally God, as the Son is equal to God.
So Jesus is equal to God even though
he prays to God the Father? Yes, while he was on earth. Remember Jesus, yeah. Remember Philippians chapter 2 tells us, Jesus in very nature God, mm-hmm. he did not consider equality to God while he was on earth. Oh. That's something he chose to do. Right? Something he chose to do. Right? And something he could have changed at any time if he wanted to as well. Right? Something to be grasped. Something he could at any time says, okay, I'm changing my mind. I'm done. But he chose not to do so. Right? He chose not to do so. Some of the attributes of God, right? In Psalm chapter 139, verse 7 to 9, we see the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, you are there. Talking about the Holy Spirit, the omniscience of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10-11, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depth of God. Or the Spirit knows all things as well. For whom among men knows the thought of man except the Spirit, for the man which is in him? Even so, thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Right? So up to this morning in our study, we drew three conclusions, right? God is one, according to Scripture. The Godhead are three distinctive persons, okay? And lastly, which I didn't write here, I have it here. There's one God. God is three distinctive persons, and each person is fully God. Of the Trinity is fully God. Now, I will continue next week, but this is what I want to say. If someone denies the first statement that there is one God, now we are simply left with the fact that each of the persons named in Scripture, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is God. And we are saying there are three gods. If God is not one. That's what we're saying. If we take the first one out, this. Where is it? Right here. There is one God. O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If we're looking at this tree, what all things we've studied, if we say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is not one God, what we're saying, according to all the other things Scriptures have said, we're saying that there's three gods. Right? And if we deny that they are each God, we are saying these are just different names for one God who acts differently at different times. Right? So that's what we're saying. We have to accept all three. That God is one.
And he's three.
And he's three person, and God, three person in the Godhead. Right? And then that each and every single one of them are equal. Because for some people, sometimes, just because of the word Father and Son, we think that Jesus is subordinate to the Father. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that Jesus is fully God. Yes, on earth, according to Philippians chapter 2, Jesus accepted that for what was to be done. But Jesus is fully God from the beginning. He was not made God in sometimes in the future. He's been God eternally.
And equal to God eternally.
Yes, always.
Except for that 30 years he was here. 33.
Yes. In a sense of the way he speaks. But yet he was full God. That's
right. So you think, I understand that they're all God, but you think that they're just different forms?
No.
Different forms? No?
Different person.
What?
Different person.
Completely?
Yes. That the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
They are distinctively a person of their own. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what we're saying is that in the Godhead, if you look at it, the only thing that is comparable to explaining this, it's supposed to be, it's not perfect, it's the government of the United States. It has three equal branch. The Senate, which is a different body.
Yeah, I understand that. So my question really is, when people say explain the Trinity like water in three different forms,
no,
that's wrong.
That's not good question. At all. No, that's what they're saying is saying that God takes different forms, but that's not what Scripture teaches. Then Jesus is in the water getting baptized. The Father's voice is speaking, and the Holy Spirit is descending like a dove on Jesus.
All at the same time.
All at the same time. So it's not what they say. That would be wrong to say that, well, then the water takes the form of vapor and then liquid and whatever else they say.
Right.
No.
I see.
That is totally wrong.
Okay.
That would go against Scripture. Because what Scripture is saying is...
So if I was to look at God, Jesus, and the Spirit standing in front of me at the same time, they would all look the same.
I don't know what what they would look like, right? But they would be distinct. They wouldn't be the same person. So, for instance,
the same person, but they're three distinct.
So let's talk about myself, yes. My wife, and Isaiah. We all are destinies, right? Mm-hmm. You could call all of us destiny, but we are three different people.
I don't think that's a good example to use.
What's a better example?
I don't know.
What is it that you don't understand? And if anyone can help.
I was under the impression that the water example was the best way to describe God.
No.
He's the same person, but he's in three different...
That is totally out of the door.
Same, like...
That's not scriptural.
Okay.
Yeah, because what you're saying is that this is what I just
there's
said.
One person.
There's one person forms. Acting in different forms.
All the same.
So what?
I see him in different forms because the spirit. I mean, my spirit isn't my spirit is different from my physical body,
uh-huh.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So.
But you're not three different.
It's almost like the three different forms of.
But my spirit is going to leave my body when I die.
Uh huh.
Okay, so then it's going to be separate. So it's going to be different. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But
no.
It's still be.
Okay.
But it's not.
But the three different. It's like the three different forms of liquid. No, the liquid would represent the Godhead, one, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the three different forms would represent the three different persons. Of God, yet all equally liquid, which would be God. You know, someone once told me too, like they don't. There's a in science. There's a certain. There's one like pressure and temperature that gas and liquid and ice exist all simultaneously,
mm-hmm.
which would perfectly represent the Godhead, that they don't exist in one form at one time, like only water, only gas, but they all exist together, yet in different forms to represent the different three different persons of the Godhead.
Yeah. I don't know if I 100% agree with that definition. Scripturally speaking, I know I'm going to get in depth to it next week, and perhaps we can, we can truly wrap it down. But what I'm saying is, right now, the best explanation you can give is talking about the American government. We still call it the American government, but there's the Senate, which is a different body than the executive branch, the president, and then the judiciary, totally different branch. None is superior to the other, but they each have their different functions equally. For now, that is the best definition that I can give. Go ahead.
It's not a definition, it's an example.
Sorry. Yeah. Thank you. Yes. The best example.
Because you can't have the government without all three.
Yes.
And yet each three are distinctly different from each other. But yet you need all three of them to make up the government.
And they are equal.
And they are all equal.
And that's the kingdom of God is a government. It belongs to the government.
I want to precise this.
You can look at your executive branch, you have your administrative branch, you have the legislative branch to all.
Legislative.
Yeah. So it's a governing body, the kingdom of God.
But Pastor, why is the water example unbiblical if water is H2O and H2O is still H2O, whether it's gas, ice,
because water can exist in two forms at the same time.
Yeah, well, I was just saying that there's one temperature and pressure in science where gas, liquid, and ice can all exist simultaneously. So at that particular point, it would represent the Trinity perfectly.
But only
at that point. Yeah.
Steam at the same time. Cannot be steam and ice.
But that's the same thing. There's no pressure and temperature.
I don't like the example myself because it's still water. It's just water in a different form.
Right.
And that goes against what the scriptures say. Because God's not God in a different form when he's Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He's three distinct things. So if you had an element, if you had three different elements that were one element
under one umbrella,
then that would be different, but that doesn't exist in physics as far as I know. So I think the governmental example is probably the best, easiest to understand. That's just how I feel about
it. That's not Mark is the best.
Well, yeah, let's see, we'll go in depth into it next week, but guess what? That is so funny how we ending, because that's exactly my note. Listen to what I wrote. The reason why any explanation we give will be inadequate is the same reason why we can't answer the question, where does God come from? God is eternal. The Trinity is eternal, and we are finite. And because we are finite, we know in part. And we prophesy in part. That's what the Bible tells in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. And when he said we prophesy, what does the word prophecy? That God has to be the one who reveals it to us. There are certain things that are above our pay grade. And we could try anything we can to explain it or give an example. In some way, somehow, it would still be inadequate.
Yeah.
Because we are finite. And these things are eternal.
Yes.
And certain things, we reach our limit.
Yeah.
Right?
Because we're not omniscient. We're not all-knowing. We're not all...
Yes. Right. And we can do our best to explain, our best to give examples. Right? But, and that's exactly what I wrote. Right? Exactly what I wrote. From the beginning when the universe was created, God the Father spoke. The Son was there. And the Holy Spirit was there. But we can't truly explain, and in fact, that perhaps that's why the word Trinity is not in the Bible itself. But the doctrine is there. Right? You can see the Holy Spirit being a distinctive person. You could see Jesus being a distinctive person. You could see the Father being a distinctive person. And Scripture shows you that they are all equal and have different functions. And they make up the Godhead. But to truly explain it adequately is beyond our comprehension.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, God would not be God.
If we can able to explain it adequately.
Because no matter how you look at it, and I've read everybody, and a lot of people, and a lot of them make sense in everything they say, in everything I say. But at the end, to adequately try to explain how the Godhead is made up of three bodies, fully equal and distinct from each other, no matter what example we use, there's always going to be that. Somebody will give a better example than others. But I think we will always be a little bit, the answer will always be a little bit inadequate to try to put it into one example.
Don't you think that's why the word Trinity in and of itself is the perfect word to describe it? I know it's not in the Bible, but there is no other word that Trinity describes except this Trinity.
Yes, three and one. Three and one.
And united. United, yes. In one and triple at the same time, equally three, equally one.
Yeah, and the question to ourselves, our human mind, is how can this be?
Right.
Yeah.
Right? How can this be? Well, that's exactly. We are finite. And there's limit to us, to what our mind can comprehend. Right? And then the Apostle Paul said, we know in part, and God, we prophesy in part. The other way to say it, God revealed to us in part.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Then we shall know fully. Right? So we will have Bible study next week and the following week. Okay? So two more weeks. Because besides this, there's something else I need to teach. We can spend all summer.
So 6:13.